Okay, we have Forrest from Poway. How you doing, Forrest?
Pretty good. How about yourself,
Todd? Not bad, not bad. What's on your mind today?
Well, actually, I'd like to make a comment that I'm concerned that Christianity doesn't have true ideas that are appropriate for our time, and that it'd be interesting to come up with new ideas that help bring people together of all religions.
Okay, well, now the central idea about Christianity is that human beings, despite all their good qualities, also have a side of their nature that tends to be selfish. When we look at the end of the 20th and beginning of the 21st century with all the war and crime and bloodshed and terrorism, do you really see evidence that that assessment of human nature is not actually a true one?
Well, I suppose you have a point. But what is a new idea for this time that would have that would help people come together with differing ideas?
Well,
whether you're a Christian, whether you're of any other faith.
Yeah, well, I understand what you're saying, Forrest, and it's a good point. I do think we should always be open to new ideas, new styles, new fads, new music. But there are some ideals that are universal. Would you agree that human beings have a conscience which tells them right from wrong, and that regardless of whether we live in the 21st century or the first century when the Bible was written, that some of those ideas would just remain true? Would there be certain ideas that would remain true no matter what?
That's right. They could be. There's certain ideas that would that can remain in place no matter what your religion is.
Exactly. So we've agreed on that. Then what is it about Christianity specifically, then, that you think is, say, backward or behind the times? What do you think we've outgrown?
Well, it seems like there's a lot of myth that was interpreted for people to show people how to live 2,000 years ago, where they took ideas from life that were hundreds of years before that, and they wrote them down to try to help people deal with life.
Oh, right.
A lot of these stories in the Bible and so forth are taken literally.
Okay, yes. Now, certainly, Forrest, if something was meant to be a fable or meant to be a story, we wouldn't want to take it literally. Are you aware that the men who wrote the Bible did not claim that they were writing stories, but claimed they were writing actual historical accounts? That was at least their claim.
Yeah, I'm not sure who wrote them and what they claimed, but the problem was that people that interpret these stories later claimed that these men were inspired by God.
Yes.
And that made their words the word of God.
Well, when we say inspired by God, we sometimes have different ideas of what that means. The men who wrote the New Testament, for example, didn't claim that the word of God popped out of the sky in a white box with a blue ribbon, but they were men who knew the person of Jesus Christ personally, and after Jesus died and resurrected, they were writing a chronicle of his life. Now, that's just one portion of the Bible, what we call the Gospels, but they were claiming that to be historically factual. They didn't claim that it was a myth. They didn't claim to be interpreting things. They claimed to be actually writing down what Jesus truly said.
Well,
but you have some reason to believe that they were inaccurate when they did that?
Well,
that it's not trustworthy as history?
The central idea that's hard for me to go along with is that basically we're on our way to another place, like heaven, and that we're on earth temporarily, and that,
right.
the earth could end. And I think that can give people the idea that we don't really have to respect our home as well as we should, and it doesn't work with environmentalism and preserving the planet because, you know, it's all going to be over someday.
Okay, well, Forrest, you're making a very good comment. I do think that Christians have made the mistake of talking a little bit too much about heaven and hell and not always being conscious of the environment. What you seem to be raising, though, is a moral objection. That doesn't sound like an objection to the historicity of the Bible. What I think I hear you saying is you don't like the message that these men shared Would you see how that's separate from what it sounded like you were saying before?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, regarding your concern about the message, I think I could take care of that pretty quickly. Jesus has frequently been misrepresented. There's been all kinds of hypocrisy in the church. And I'm not just saying that. I wasn't raised in the church myself. I was raised Jewish. And my people throughout the years, from the Crusades and the Inquisition up to the Holocaust in the 20th century, have been murdered in the name of Jesus. But I'm sure you would agree with me that sometimes people's movements get falsely interpreted. Jesus himself, of course, never told people to go out and do that kind of stuff to the Jews or to anybody else. Jesus never taught that we shouldn't be conscious of our environment. Jesus never taught that we should be so hung up on heaven and hell that we don't care to make this world a better place. He talked quite a bit about making the world a better place. So I think you might want to consider the possibility that there's a difference between objecting to the hypocrisy that sometimes comes in the name of Christianity with the actual teachings of Jesus himself. You might be surprised to see that you and Jesus have more in common than you might have with some of the Christians that you've talked to.
Yes, I tend to agree. I think taking the Bible literally and then interpreting it, making a poor interpretation, is part of the problem, and people basically get the feeling that somehow they're better than others and that they're promised to be in heaven or something.
Yeah, well, for
nice. When everyone else is out of luck, unless they get on the game plan.
Yeah,
and then they'll use scare tactics to try to get people to cooperate, and that's a big turnoff. And I think if there's a new approach and some new language, and maybe the same ideas but coming out of other a more modern voice, that people are going to be receptive.
Okay, well, I think that's very profound of you, Forrest, and I think we're really getting somewhere, because at first we were talking about whether this was an old idea or a new idea. It's an old idea and a universal idea, but does it need some new language? Does it need a better vehicle to communicate today's culture? Absolutely. I, as a Christian, do not consider myself better than you or better than anybody else. In fact, the message of Christianity is the opposite of that. The message of Christianity is that we are all guilty of selfishness, and we are all in need of forgiveness, and we all need to turn to God. It's not a matter of who figured it out or who's living a better life. I don't consider myself anything but one beggar telling another beggar where the bread is. Does that make sense at all?
Yes, I suppose.
You suppose? Okay.
Yeah, I don't necessarily agree that we need to be saved from anything.
Mm-hmm.
And that's part of the message that I think could be changed.
Well, when you say we don't need to be saved from anything, what do you mean exactly?
Why? Well, the original idea is that there was a sin that we have to pay for, and that we need to be saved from being sinners.
Right, a sin that that we're not able to pay for. Well, let me give you an example. If you were brought into a courtroom for having committed a crime, say you robbed a bank, and the judge said to you, the law says you have to pay for this crime, and you have to pay by either going to jail for 50 years, or you have to pay by paying the court $70,000. And you don't have $70,000, but you don't really want to go to jail for the rest of your life either. Supposing the judge, out of compassion, said, I'll tell you what, $70,000 has to be paid, but I'm going to write a check in your name for you. Take this to the clerk, and you're going to be released. And even though your sentence is going to be paid for, you do not have to be the one who paid for it. Now, if the judge handed you a check like that, what would go through your mind?
Well, I'd contemplate whether I was guilty in the first place and whether I wanted to take the easy way out and just get off the hook or statement.
Okay. Well, if you were guilty of robbing a bank, I assume you would, if you really had robbed a bank, you would probably agree that you were guilty, correct?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Well, that's part of the problem for me, is I'm not agreeing that I'm guilty of anything and that I need to be forgiven for anything.
Okay. Well, when the Bible, Jesus said that when we talk about sin, it's important we understand what that means. Sin was defined in the Bible as selfishness. Jesus once said, as you would have people treat you, treat them. anything in the Bible that is called sinful falls under that category. So let me just ask if you agree with that broad principle. Do you agree that whether you were religious or not, whether you believed in God or not, is there something in your conscience which tells you that you should treat other people the way you would want to be treated by them?
Yes.
Okay.
I feel that I would want to give people the benefit of the doubt and treat them as how I wanted to be treated initially.
Okay.
But then I'm not going to continue to do that once I've learned a hard lesson that I was taken advantage of. And then...
Oh, absolutely.
I would cut my losses and not just be a doormat.
No, you're right. Absolutely. You're right, Forrest. And we're not talking, and God's not talking about you being taken advantage of, but just extending the courtesy to other people, people who are not trying to take advantage of you, extending to them the same courtesy that you would. Would you agree to this standard?
Yes, I would cut my losses.
Okay.
Respond to new people.
Uh-huh. Okay.
And so basically...
Now, do you live by that standard 100% of the time? I don't. I'm not saying this to put you on the spot. I certainly don't.
No, it's something that I'd like to, you know, move towards being more consistent about.
Because,
so
see, there's
a philosophy that I'm trying to get.
Sure. So there's a part of your nature that tells you this is a good standard, and there's another part of your nature that doesn't always live by that standard. That agrees 100% with what the Bible says. When the Bible says that you're a sinner, it means no more and no less than what you and I just agreed on.
Uh-huh.
This is an example of us putting it in a more modern phraseology, but it is the same message. So when the Bible talks about us being delivered from our sin, here's a good way to look at it. If I have a side of my nature that's good and a side of my nature that's selfish, a good side and a bad side, well, it's great that I have the good side. I still want to do something about the bad side. If I was half clean and half dirty, I could either take a shower and get completely clean, or I could walk around and say to people, just look at the clean half. Don't look at the dirty half. You see the analogy? It doesn't mean that you're some horrible person and you've done nothing but sin, but all of us are guilty of sin at times, if not in our actions, at least in our motives and our thoughts. Jesus said, you've heard them say in the olden days, you shall not kill. But I tell you, anybody who's ever been angry at his brother without cause is a murderer. He says, you were told, do not commit adultery. But he says that anybody who's lusted after another man's wife in his heart is an adulterer. Now, I don't know about you, but if God could see into my heart, he's seeing some things that I wouldn't show other people. He's seeing things that in some cases might be X-rated and in other cases might make me look like a murderer, even though I've never gone out and actually done those things as an action. But it still says something to my nature. And since I don't have a button on my side which I can push and make that bad part of my nature go away, the whole idea behind Christianity is Jesus says you can have a relationship with my spirit in which he will come in and transform your nature, beefing up the good side and changing and transforming the bad side. And, of course, his death on the cross was essentially that judge paying your $10,000. He says, I will forgive your past and I will give you a new future. All I ask is that you dedicate your life to me now. You talk about the guy in the court that was kind of getting off the hook easily. Actually, we don't get off the hook easily, because if that judge were going to pay you the $70,000, but you turned to him and said, well, thank you, Your Honor, the first thing I'm going to do is go out and rob another bank. At that point, the way our justice pardon system works, the pardon says, we're going to let you off if you promise not to do this again. So a person that comes to Jesus and says, forgive me my sins, and they're thinking inside so that I can keep sinning all I want, is only kidding himself. A person that gives their life to Jesus would not actually be taking the easy way out. They would be dedicating their life to Jesus. I know that was a mouthful. I want to give you a chance to respond.
Well, I don't think people want to dedicate their life to someone that lived 2,000 years ago.
Well, now we're getting back to whether or not it's accurate. Again, the whole message of Christianity is that the same Jesus rose from the dead and is alive today.
And
now, you may not believe that, but that, of course, is the message.
And that's what you have to believe to be a Christian.
Right. And yet I would submit it's not a matter of belief. The resurrection of Christ can be verified through history. And I'm not just talking about the New Testament. There are other ancient writers, some of them non-Christians.
I'd be interested in learning more about that, because I'm I've previously worked as an archaeologist, and I think there's been some archaeology that has proven some of the stories and things that have happened
yes.
in the Bible, but there's a lot that hasn't been proven.
Well, there's nothing in archaeology that's been disproven. One of the famous archaeologists, Kenneth Kitchen, who teaches at the University of Liverpool, he's an Egyptologist, he made an interesting statement. He said, the absence of evidence is not the same as evidence of absence. We're frequently finding things that verify the Bible. We have, as of yet in archaeology, found nothing that contradicts the Bible. But
well,
let me tell you about some of these historians. Josephus was a Jewish historian. We know for a fact he wasn't a Christian. He referred to Jesus Christ as a man who was executed under Pontius Pilate, who performed miracles during his day, and who rose from the dead and actually appeared to his followers. He says it very matter-of-factly, in a very brief paragraph, not that interested because, of course, as a Christian, we wouldn't expect him to be that interested, but he was trying to give a comprehensive account of the lives of people that lived under the time of Pontius Pilate. And then there was Tacitus, the Roman historian, who didn't talk about the miracles, but did at least verify that Jesus Christ was executed under Pilate. We have the Jewish Talmud, which says that Jesus was executed as a sorcerer and an apostate, which was kind of interesting. An apostate was a false prophet or blasphemer. But it's interesting they called him a sorcerer because in those days, if you didn't like somebody and you didn't want to follow him, but nevertheless you could not deny the fact that he did miracles, what you did is you called him a sorcerer or an apostate of Satan. And what we really have here is a fantastic anti-Christian source with a bias predisposed against Christianity, which nevertheless affirms that there was a Jesus who lived in those days, who was executed, who performed miracles.
Well,
historically, that's pretty good. That's pretty good evidence.
I don't have a problem with that part.
Mm-hmm.
It's the part that a person that's interested in science and evolution has a problem with the myth part, and that's what's hard to prove.
Which part of it are you calling a myth? You're talking about something miraculous?
Well, basically, that Jesus was the Son of God and died for our sins, our so-called sins.
Mm-hmm.
That's the part that's hard to prove, and that you have to have faith to believe that. And so for someone that doesn't have faith in that,
yeah.
they want to have a more factual experience about what's going on there. And this is a problem for many people in this day and age, to try to have faith in something that is basically interpreted as a myth now, 2,000 years later. And so
right.
we need a new, in my opinion, Bob, we need a new myth. We need something that's true for our times that everybody can relate to now, that an experience now, instead of having to have faith in something 2,000 years ago. And
okay. But
basically, I do enjoy reading about the history of the Bible and hearing about interpretations of scientists and archaeologists.
But you would agree that when you call it a myth, you are assuming it's a myth, and you have not yet questioned your assumption.
Because I'm not relying on faith to believe it.
I'm not either. When the men of the Bible, when they used the word faith, did not define it the way Webster's Dictionary defines it. The men that wrote the Bible defined faith as obedience. Faith was a Greek word, and they were talking about a decision to obey God, and they assumed that this God would make himself known through a personal relationship and had already made himself known through the resurrection as a historical fact. So what I'd like to suggest to you, Forrest, is that it's not a matter of blind faith. I wouldn't ask you to use blind faith. You sound like a free thinker to me, and I respect that about you. I really do. I wouldn't want to see you use a blind faith about religion or about anything else. What I would challenge is whether it is, in fact, a blind faith, or whether or not it is something that can be validified through history and through an experience where we actually come to meet God. You know what, Forrest? We're going to have to get going and take another call. Yeah, go ahead.
I'm so open-minded, so I will think about it, and maybe we can talk again.
You sound very open-minded, and I respect very much where you're coming from, and it was a pleasure talking to you. Whatever you end up deciding, God bless you, and it was a real pleasure to talk to you.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Take care.